Turning to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going verse by verse through Ephesians, and today we're going to finish up the first chapter and a message that's entitled, Are You Enjoying Your Inheritance? You know, there are a lot of comedians out in the world today, and if you want to go and see a comic show, you need to see either Nan Burke or Miss Thelma, because I think today is the day, is the deadline for the trip down to South Georgia to Swamp Gravy. And it's some kind of a comedian comedy thing or play that I don't know a whole lot about it. But if you want to go, your time is running short to get signed up. But there's a comedian who's gone on to be with the Lord, and I believe that probably heaven's a whole lot funnier now. His name was Jerry Clower. And the thing that I loved about Jerry Clower is that he could tell a story about things that happen to people like us, just country folk, and he could make it so funny that you would almost split your side laughing. And Jerry Clower told a story about three men that were traveling through Mississippi, and they come to a town, and the name of this town is spelled K-A-S-C-I-U-S-K-O. And I told this story at 8:30, and I think it was Frank Tweet said that was his hometown, and so I had to apologize to Frank for Jerry. But anyway, these three men are arguing about how to pronounce the proper pronunciation of this town, and so nobody can agree on how to pronounce this town, and so they stop at a fast food restaurant and they go in, and there's this young girl, probably 17, 18 years old, behind the counter. And they go up and say, ma'am, can you help us settle an argument? How do you pronounce this place we're in? She looked at him kind of funny, and they said, now say it slow. And she said, okay. Dairy Queen. You know, I want to tell you something. If you don't know where you're going, well, just about any road will get you there. But there's also a spiritual road that we're supposed to be on, that we're supposed to understand about who we are in Christ and what the benefits are of being in Christ. Now, if you're saved this morning, I just rejoice in the Lord with you and for you, because you understood the simple plan of salvation, that God so loved that He gave, that God wills the death of none, but that all should come to repentance. And there was a time in your life when you heard the gospel message and you responded to that message by saying yes to Jesus Christ, and you were saved. But now, if that's as far as you've gone in your Christian walk, then I'm going to tell you, you're in trouble. Because you see, it was never God's intention for you to be born again and be a spiritual baby and stay that way. God intends and God wants for us to move forward in our faith. And so what Paul is doing, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's wanting to encourage them. This is a church that's doing some things right, and they're doing them well. And so Paul wants to congratulate them, but he also wants to tell them about some of the benefits that they may not quite be aware of. And so this morning we pick the reading up in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And in this text, I want you to see how Paul uses words to paint three pictures that describe and define what a healthy Christian looks like. So starting in verse 15, Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, excuse me, of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So this morning, three portraits or three pictures of what a healthy Christian ought to look like. The first is this. I want you to see the pattern for a healthy Christian. The pattern for a healthy Christian. You know, when I was a kid growing up, my mother used to sew all the time. In fact, there was not a stitch of clothes that my mother or my sister wore that my mother didn't make. I even had some rather stylish leisure suits that my mother made for me. You remember leisure suits? Oh, they were cool. Yeah, they really. Had the trim on the collars and the pockets and all. But I used to go into my mom's sewing room and I would watch what she would do. And my mother would come home, and she would come home with a packet. And in this packet, on this packet, there was a picture of a dress or whatever it was. And she would open this thing up, and she would pull out this yellow-looking paper. And then she would take material, and she would roll out the material. And then she would take this yellow paper, and she would cut it out. And then she would take that yellow paper, and she would take a pen, and she would pin that paper to that fabric. And then she would take scissors, and she would cut out the fabric. Sometimes she would take a little marker, a little white piece of chalk, and she would mark a corner here, she'd mark a corner there, she'd mark something here, and then when it was all said and done, she would take that to her sewing machine, and sometimes she didn't even take the paper off the material, and she would sew through the paper into the material, and she would sew these pieces together. And then she would tear the pattern off, and it was a dress, or it was a skirt or something like that. And it was always fascinating to watch her do this. From a yellow piece of paper, she was able to make a garment. And she would do this a lot. Well, Paul says in verse 15, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You know, the pattern for a healthy Christian means that God has an idea of how He wants you to turn out. When my mother would bring that pattern or that packet of paper home, she knew that if she cut along a certain line, that garment would be a certain size. And she would take, and when she would mark the material, she would mark it to the size or to the place that she wanted to sew it or cut it. Well, it's the same way with God. God knows how He wants you to turn out. And there's a pattern to follow. What are these marks of a healthy Christian? Well, mark number one is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it is an absolute fact that every one of you sitting here this morning has faith in something. I want you to look up. Go ahead and look up. See those nice, pretty lights that we have in the sanctuary? You have the faith that when those lights were purchased, that Building and Grounds did not decide to try to save some money. Thank you, Sonny. And try to save some money and only use one screw to hold those things in. Now, don't move from your chair if you happen to be directly under it, because I assure you that Building and Grounds didn't do that. They use the proper mounting kit for the weight of that chandelier to hold it up. And you're just going to have faith that it'll work. The seat that you're sitting in this morning, you have faith that it will not only hold your weight, but it'll hold all the other fat folks sitting on your pew. You just have to have faith. See, everybody has got faith in something. Jack London wrote a lot of books and a lot of short stories, particularly up about Alaska and all. And Jack London wrote a story about a young girl that was out on a lake skating with her friends. And she was skating along, and all of a sudden she got into a place where the ice was thin and she fell through. And all of her friends were trying to get to her to try to get her out of that freezing cold water, but the ice was so thin they could not quite get to her. Well, one of the friends saw what was going on, and he ran as fast as he could around the lake. And he came up from the backside, and he got down, and he crawled out on the ice, and he was able to reach the young girl and pull her to safety. Someone came to him and said, "Boy, you were awful brave to go out on that ice after it broke, and you must have had faith that it would hold your weight." He said, No, actually, I didn't have any faith in the ice at all. I just knew that the backside of the lake was in the shade. And so that meant that the ice would have been thicker on the backside than on the sunny side. You see, your faith is only as good as what you put it in. I'm going to make a statement here that may shock you. But you didn't get saved by faith. Faith doesn't save. Faith sustains. You were saved by God's grace. Had God not been gracious enough to extend to you salvation when you did not deserve it, you cannot earn it, you wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved. But when you put your faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what that does is that sustains you as a Christian. We talk about healthy Christians. And a healthy Christian has faith in Jesus Christ. Not that that faith will save them, but that faith will sustain them through difficult times. What's the second mark? The second mark is love for all Christians. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says that I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love, listen, for all the saints. Notice he doesn't say love for some of the saints, or that you love the saints who act like you, who think like you, who read the same version of Scripture that you do, who like the same kind of music that you do. He doesn't say that. He says for your love for all the saints. Do you know that Jesus said that the people outside the walls of this church will know that we're His disciples if we what? If we love one another. You know what's sad? What's sad to me is that church is a place where a lot of times they want to shoot their wounded. When somebody messes up, when somebody slips and falls, we want to penalize them. We want to point out their fault. We want to ridicule their failure. We want to talk about it to others. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another in spite of our faults and our failures. Listen, 1 John 3 verse 14 says, "By this you can know that you've passed from death unto life if you have love for the brethren." If you have love for the brethren. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to love other people. You know that? It really is. It's easy to love them. It's hard to like them. But it's easy to love them. You see, what makes it hard to like people is because sometimes they get on your nerves. Sometimes they rub you the wrong way. Charles Lowry is a pastor and a comedian out in Arizona. And he spoke at several Southern Baptist conventions. And I've heard him on the radio and I've read a couple of his books. And he gives an acrostic for the word love, L-O-V-E. In other words, he takes the letters and he gives you a meaning for them. And this is what Charles Lowry says. He says, L stands for listen. You know, we're quick to state our opinion, aren't we? We're quick to tell people how we feel about them. But we are very slow to hear their response. We're often very slow to be willing to hear their point of view or their side of the story. We form an opinion and that's it. Don't confuse me with the facts. But if we have genuine love for the brothers, we will listen to what they have to say. The O stands for overlook, faults and weaknesses. I got news for you, folks. Ain't none of you sinless. Not one of you are worthy of God's forgiveness. The Bible says we've all sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. Now, there may be a sin that you've committed that I haven't, but I assure you, I've committed one that you haven't. And we're all in the same boat. We're sinners saved by grace. And sometimes that means if there's something about someone that it irritates you, try to overlook it. Consider that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's just how God wired them. O stands for overlook, faults and weaknesses. The V stands for value. People are valuable. You know, Christians are not disposable. Church members are not disposable. You know, we need to embrace and we need to love one another. And just because somebody has a difference of opinion, it does not mean that we disassociate from them. It does not mean that we refuse to acknowledge or work with them. They have value. And the letter E stands for encourage. You know, that's what's lacking in our church today. We need more encouragers. We need more people to come along and tell you how good you're doing instead of to point out your little faults and failures. We need to try to lift people up instead of tearing them down. Tearing people down is easy. It's easy to find fault. But what's hard is to find something to give praise for, something to pat somebody on the back, something to tell somebody you're doing a good job with. Listen, Paul was trying to encourage the church at Ephesus to say, I've heard that you love one another and not just a select few, but you're loving everybody and you're doing a good job. Listen, as Christians, the pattern for a healthy Christian is our faith and our love. But what's the second portrait that Paul paints? It's the power for a growing Christian. The power for a growing Christian. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, I look at this and to be able to harness the power that we need to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, there's a couple of things that you got to have. The first one is you've got to know God. You have to know God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know George Washington? You say, well, sure I do. He was the first president of the United States. He was on that currency that I just threw in the offering plate. I hope you threw more than one. But he's on the $1 bill. He cut down the cherry tree. But do you know George Washington? You see, I know a lot of people that if you ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, yes, I know Him. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He walked on the water. He healed the sick and the blind and even raised the dead. He was crucified. He died. And on the third day, He arose. And after 40 days, He ascended to the Father. And He said, I'm coming again, that where I am, you can be also. Sure, I know Jesus. But do you know Jesus? You see, a lot of people think that they know God, but they only know about God. They know some facts, but they don't know Him intimately. And that's the second thing. Not only do you need to know God, but ladies and gentlemen, you need to know God better. You say, what's the difference? Well, it's one thing to know God in salvation. But understand this, that when you're saved, that's not the end, that's the beginning. That is being born again. That is new life in Christ. In other words, you get a second chance. And God expects for you to grow. And if you're not growing as a Christian, then you are doing the opposite. You're going backwards. If you're not growing, you're backsliding. Suppose someone said, where do you go to church? And you said, well, I go to Liberty Hill Baptist Church. And they say, do you know Mike Patterson? You say, well, yes, I know Mike Patterson. He's our pastor. Well, tell me about Mike Patterson. So you try to think of some things to say, and you say, well, he's really handsome, and he's funny. You try to think of something to say to prove to this person that you not only attend Liberty Hill, but that you know me. Well, let me tell you, a way that you can know me better is to invite me home for a fried chicken dinner. But even with that, you're not going to know me quite as well as Paul and Mike Henderson and Donna and Wanda know me, because we work together every day. And Mike and Paul and Donna particularly, they've seen my bad side. They've seen where I get discouraged about things, and they've heard me pour my heart out, and they've come alongside of me, and they've seen things about me that you've never seen. But I'm going to tell you, Mike and Paul and Donna don't know me as well as Phyllis knows me, because I'm with her every day and every night. I know you feel sorry for her, but here's the point. If you want to get to know someone, what do you have to do? Spend time with them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, if you just got up this morning and ran a comb through your hair and a brush through your mouth and put on some Sunday clothes and grabbed your Bible and you ran to church and was able to get a parking place and find a seat and come in, and then when this service, when this service is over in a few minutes and you run back home and you put your Bible back and you hang your Sunday clothes up, and then you don't think about church and you don't think about God until next Sunday, you're not getting to know God. You're not spending quality time with Him. And you're not growing as a Christian. You know, the problem is that what we want is we want just a little fix of Jesus to get me through the day. Or maybe just a little fix of Jesus to get me through the week. And that's enough. Oh, He wants to give you so much more. He's got so much more for you if you would just get to know Him and get to know Him better. But thirdly, you need to know how rich you are in Christ. Verse 18, Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding. I preach out of the New King James Version of the Bible. And the only difference in the New King James and the Old King James is my Bible takes the these and the thous out. Everything else is exactly the same. But I want to tell you, verse 18 of chapter 1 of Ephesians is not an accurate translation. The word that is used here is the Greek word cardia. If you go and visit a cardiologist, which my friend is up at Henry, my old muscle man, Gordon, I always call him muscle man, Gordon Wimberly, had to go see a cardiologist last night because he was having chest pains. And the word cardia, it means heart, but when it talks about the heart, it's not talking about that organ that pumps blood through your body. It's talking about the control center of your life, of your life. The NASB translates it better by talking about the eyes of understanding, but the eyes of your heart. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of a woman by the name of Hetty Green? Does anybody know Hetty? If you lived in the Northeast, you would know Hetty Green. There's all kinds of stories up north about Hetty. Hetty Green was a single woman. She lived in a little shack. And every morning, Hetty would eat a bowl of cold oatmeal for breakfast. She would not waste the money to strike a match and light her stove to heat up her oatmeal. Hetty did not have electricity or running water because she refused to pay the cost of having an electrician wire her house, hook into the system, and then to receive a monthly bill for electricity. Hetty refused to do that. Hetty Green lived until her mid-60s, and she died of a disease because she refused to go to the doctor. She wouldn't pay for a doctor. There were, at first, no known relatives of Hetty Green, but the reason why Hetty Green became so famous is because when they began to investigate, they found out that Hetty Green had over $80 million in the bank. Now, folks, this was a woman that was too cheap to heat up her oatmeal in the morning. She was too cheap to have electricity in her home because she didn't want to pay for it. You say, wow, I couldn't imagine having that kind of money and living that kind of life. Let me tell you a story that's even stranger than Hetty Green. It's a Christian walking through their daily life in the low ground of sorrow, never realizing or never accepting that the Bible says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. That the Bible says that all you have to do is ask, seek, and knock, and it will be revealed to you. That the Bible says that all you have to do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else that you want or need will be added unto you. You see, there are some people. I've been preaching the gospel for almost 25 years. And there are some people sitting in this room right now that have been Christians much longer than that. But I want to say this as lovingly as I can. But some of you are too cheap to actually believe that God will keep His promises. Some of you are too afraid to believe that God will do what God says He will do. How dare you live a life and live like you're poor as dirt when the Bible says we are rich in Christ Jesus. Do you realize you've got something money can't buy? Do you realize that you've got something that is more precious than silver and gold? How dare you relegate this church and say that there are things that this church can't do that God says we can do? How dare you? Don't tell me that God does not have a plan, that God does not have a purpose, and God does not have provision for us. You act like Hetty Green. We're rich in all the things that God promises that He will do for us, but we act like beggars. When Amanda was a little girl, Amanda, my oldest daughter, loved books. And one day, Amanda brought a book home from the library. Have you ever heard of a stereogram? It's not a radio or a thing that picks up signals. It's a book of pictures. And Amanda brought this book home and she set it in my lap and she said, Daddy, this is the most amazing thing. If you stare at this picture of squiggly lines long enough, you will see something in it. And so she opened the page and she said, what do you see? And I said, well, I see squiggly lines in a couple of different colors. And I thought, she said, Daddy, there's a horse in there. I said, no, Amanda, honey, there's not a horse in there. She said, yeah, Daddy, there is. She said, I can see it. Well, I didn't see no horse. She said, stare at it. And I'm staring, and I'm staring, and I still don't see anything. And I keep staring, and I stare some more, and I still don't see anything. And then I'm starting to get a headache from staring. And then all of a sudden, I guess my eyes just kind of just went out of focus, just a notch. And all of a sudden, there was a horse on the page. And I yelled and I said, Amanda, Jesse, Phyllis, come here quick. There's a horse on the page. But when I looked back, it was gone. I said, now wait a minute. It'll come back. And I stared and I stared and I said, and all of a sudden that horse came back. And you know what's interesting? The more I looked at the pictures in the book, the quicker I was able to see the hidden picture. You see, what you have to do is you have to look at a certain angle and you kind of kind of halfway have to take your eyes just a touch out of focus. And then all of a sudden, this picture within a picture becomes a reality. Folks, I want to tell you something. We got some folks at Liberty Hill that have been staring for the longest time at God's Word, and you're still not seeing the truth. Look a little harder. Look a little longer. Look at a little bit different angle. Quit looking at it from your perspective and look at it from God's perspective. You know, He says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Do you believe that? Well, then start living like it. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says this. It says that we are predestined. We are adopted. You know what that means? That means we are heirs. Heirs to the throne of grace. Romans 8 verse 17. This is what Paul said to the church at Rome. He said, and if you're children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The power for a pattern Christian and for a growing Christian. But then thirdly, I want you to see the power for a strong Christian. All right, does it not make sense to you that if you're growing, you're strong? Yeah. You know, someone who's not growing, they're stunted. There's something wrong. And so if you're a growing Christian, then that must mean you're a strong and healthy Christian. In verse 19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. According to the working of His mighty power. Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. A couple of things about this that I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see that we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with Him. It says that the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know that when I was 7 years old and I prayed to receive Christ, do you know I was raised from the dead? I was dead in trespasses and sin. That's what the Bible says. Oh, I was living and I was breathing and my heart was pumping, but I was dead. And so were you before you were saved. And the power of God is what raised you to new life. Took you from being a dead man, a dead woman, and made you alive. The power of God, being raised with Him. But second of all, I am seated with Him. In verse 21, I love this. It says, in verse 20, the last part of verse 20, it says, being raised from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Look down at chapter 2 just for a second. Chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and raised us up together from the dead and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, listen. I know some of you are sitting there and you're saying, preacher, you know, this is a real good sermon about God's power and about how rich we are, but man, you're not walking in my shoes. You don't know about the hardship that I have in my life. You don't know about my family situation. You don't know about my finances. You don't know about my situation at work. You say, listen, I'm under a lot of pressure. I'm under a lot of stress. Hello? Did you read verse 22? Verse 22, and has put all things under His feet. Put all things under His feet. Can I tell you something? If you don't remember anything else about this message, remember this. Anything that God put under Jesus' feet will never be over your head. Amen. Did you hear that? nothing under his feet will ever be over your head. And what does it say? It says he put all things under his feet. All things. All right, let me ask you a question, and this is not a trick question. How many of you honestly, truly believe that when the Bible talks about Jesus walking on the water, how many of you actually believe that Jesus did it, that he walked on the water? Raise your hand. All right, pretty much everybody. Second question. You remember what happened when Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples saw him? And Simon Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come. How many of you believe that Simon Peter walked on the water? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you are a little hesitant. All right, that's kind of a trick question. You see, Jesus walked on the water, but Simon didn't. We can't walk on water. It's humanly impossible. You say, wait a minute, preacher, the Bible says that he stepped out and he didn't sink, and at least not right away. Here's the point. Simon Peter didn't walk on water. He walked on the word of Jesus. Do you remember what Simon said? Simon Peter said, Lord, hey, are you a ghost? Or if that's really you, then let me come to you. And you remember what Jesus said? Come on, buddy. Come on. As long as Simon Peter walked on the word of God, where Jesus said, yes, you can come, as long as his focus was on the word, he did fine. But do you know what happened? His focus went elsewhere. He started thinking about the waves. He started thinking about the fact that people don't walk on water. He started thinking about things that were going on around him, probably what was being screamed from the boat of, hey, you can't do that. And you remember what he did? He sank like a rock. And do you remember the prayer he prayed? It was very short and very to the point. He said, Lord, save me. And do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus reached down and you remember what Jesus said when he pulled him up? He said, oh, you of little faith. He was walking on the word. And as long as he walked on the word of God, he did fine. But when his focus got off, he fell. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's the exact same thing for you and for me. We can't walk on water unless Jesus says you can walk on water. We can't do anything at Liberty Hill Baptist Church unless Jesus says you can do this. And if he says we can do it, then nothing should be able to stop us. Unless we have the same problem that Peter had and we get our focus on something other than the Word of God, we start trying to figure out how we can make it on our bank account. We start figuring out how we can make it on our plans and our programs. Yeah, then we'll sink. I have been raised with him. I am seated with him. But thirdly, I'm a member of the body. I love this part. In verse 23. Well, in verse 22 it says, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the body. The body is the church. We are the body parts. Some of us are hands. Some of us are fingers. Some of you are heels. Well, it takes all kinds. I was asked a question. Several weeks ago, I was visiting in the home of a prospective member. I've looked around and they're not here right now. But they asked me an interesting question. They said, Pastor, who runs your church? I said, I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, first of all, you're incorrect. It's not my church. My name is on the sign out there, but this doesn't belong to me. And if it did, it'd be a bad, sad church. But I said, let me tell you who runs this church. Let me tell you first who doesn't run it. The pastor does not run this church. The staff does not run this church. The deacons do not run this church. Committees do not run this church. I said, listen, I said, if this church was not being run by our CEO, Jesus Christ, I would not want to be a part of it. And he smiled and he said, good answer. You know, here's the point. The point of all this is that when the brain sends a message to the finger and says, hey, I want you to do this for me, and the finger doesn't do it, it doesn't respond, there's some kind of paralysis that's going on. There's something medically wrong when your brain sends your body a message and it doesn't respond. You've had a stroke, or you've got some kind of a nerve blockage. Well, I'm going to tell you, when God tells the church to do something and we don't do it, there's a problem. Let me close with a story, and it is a true story. It was a young man and a young woman who fell deeply in love, and they got married. And one of the things that they desperately wanted was a family. They tried and they tried and tried to have children, and every time the young lady would get pregnant, she would miscarry. But then finally, much to their great joy, she got pregnant and she carried the baby to full term. But then the worst that could have happened, happened. And when she gave birth to the baby, she died in childbirth. The husband was devastated, but he had this brand new baby boy and he had to take care of him. And so he hired a nanny to move into the house to take care of that child while he took care of business. Every waking moment that he had, he spent with that little boy. He loved him. He showered him with all kinds of attention. Did everything that he knew to do to make that little boy have a happy life. But then tragedy struck the family again when at age 12, the young boy got sick and doctors could not spare him and he died. The father was so heartbroken to lose the love of his life and then to lose the product of that love that within a year he died of a broken heart. The man was very wealthy. The attorney was ready to probate the will, and he sent out invitations to servants and to friends and to relatives. They all gathered at this estate, and the attorney said that the contents of the will would be revealed later, but that the heir of the estate had said that he wanted every person who had received an invitation to go throughout the estate and find one item to call their own. And it didn't matter what it was, that they could have it. But they only had 10 minutes to decide. It was like a gun went off. People jumped up and ran for the doors. Some ran to the man's office and went through his papers looking for stocks, bonds, or checkbooks. Some went to look for fine art collections and for things that were priceless. Some went through his wife's clothes and found expensive furs and other things. And then the bell was rung, indicating that the 10 minutes was up, and people came back to the room with their treasures. They all looked around trying to see if someone had gotten something more valuable than someone else, when they noticed that the nanny had gone up to the son's room and had found a little piece of paper that the boy had drawn of himself, and she was clutching it to her breast. You see, she had raised that little boy, and she felt just as much of a loss as his father did when he died. And then the attorney said, now I will reveal the final will and testament. And it is only one sentence. And the sentence of the will was, whoever chooses the portrait of the son gets it all. You see, the moral of the story was that father loved his son so much that every other possession that he had wasn't considered a possession or even valuable. But the loss of his son was a great tragedy. And whoever loved the boy would get the rest of the estate. The final word for you here, Liberty Hill. If you choose Jesus, God the Father says, all I have is yours for all eternity. Father, into your hands we commit this message. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that has failed to realize or understand how rich they are in Christ, and instead they're living like beggars, Lord, I pray that if they've come to a realization that they have missed out on many of the blessings and the possibilities of blessings just because of ignorance or because of stinginess, I pray that today they'd make things right and they would trust you with their whole heart. But Father, I pray if there's somebody here today that's not saved and they thought they could fake their way into heaven or they could just believe about God and get into heaven, that I pray that they understand that there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. But Father, if there's somebody here today that has been a Christian for 20, 30, or 40 years, but they're still a baby in Christ, and they just haven't grown up, they haven't matured, and they haven't been healthy, then I pray that today that you would convince and convict them of the need to put aside childish things and to grow up. Father, I believe in what your word says. And I believe that we can stand on your word and that we can be the church that you want us to be. But Father, we've got to have faith. And we've got to put faith into action. So Father, if there's someone that needs to ask forgiveness from you, I pray they do that. If they need to ask forgiveness from a brother or a sister because they haven't been loving like they're supposed to, then I pray they do that. And whatever's done, we'll give you the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all not a shadow can light, not a cloud in the sky, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and desperately to be and to do and to become. I want to ask all believers. not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief for our loss, not a frown for our cross, but his blessed if we trust and
let's sing together.
Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Yeah.